We want to turn for our message today, first of all, to Psalm 89. That's where we're going to start. And, of course, we went through the Psalms. I had some other notes that pointed me here, and then I went to our notes from the Psalms that we've gone through all the way through all these Psalms over the, how many years it took us to cover the Psalms on Wednesday nights, and I was very thankful for that because we had some tremendous information there that was very helpful to me in putting together a message. So that's good to have done something once in the past. Well, we're talking about the Son of David as our theme for Christmas this year. If I had actually thought about this topic a little bit more before I launched into it, I might have chosen a different topic. This is a very big topic. There's a whole lot of material to cover in the Old Testament dealing with the Son of David. And there's more than we're going to have time for in the 7 weeks that we've allotted to it. It's certainly worth a study. It's probably worth a whole book. In fact, probably books have been written about this theme in the Bible. And it's an amazing theme. And as you think about it and really begin to appreciate how important this Davidic covenant is, I think it's one that we haven't really, in the teaching, haven't really emphasized. You know, we emphasize the Abrahamic covenant. That's always talked about. And we emphasize, in a sense, the covenant made between Israel and God through Moses and those kinds of things. That I have emphasized this one very much, but truly it is very important. And when we consider even the word Messiah, who knows what the word Messiah means? No, not Savior, not Deliverer. No, not Deliverer, no. Ah, there you go. Marlene gets the gold star today. Anointed One. Okay, and what does the word Christ mean? Same thing, anointed one. One's Greek and one's Hebrew. They both mean the same thing. And so any time that you see those terms, they refer to the Davidic covenant. And so that might tell you a little bit of the scope of this idea through the Bible. When you see the term Jesus Christ, that means Jesus, the Son of David. That's what it means. It's really important. And so, it's a huge topic. Well, last week we talked about David and Solomon, and especially David's reaction to the Davidic covenant. We saw that David really did believe what God said. God told him, "You're not going to build the temple, but I'm going to build you a house." And so David said, "All right, well, I can't build a temple, but I can sure gather materials. I can sure train my son and instruct my son. I can instruct the nation. I can get everything ready. I can draw up the plans." And it was like, you know, it was a turnkey operation for Solomon. He just had to show up. And there it was, ready to go. So, And David believed these promises, and we, from that, we assured ourselves that we must take God's promises to us at face value also. I mean, there's things in the Scripture that God has promised us. He's promised to us eternal life with Him in heaven. Now, you really need to believe that. That ought to be a guiding beacon in your life and not to be forgotten. And you know, the way you live your life should reflect your faith in these promises because God said it. You know that little saying, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." And you know that that's not the right order. God said it, and that settles it. And so we believe it. Well, today I want to turn from the way David reacted to the covenant to take a look at how the nation of Israel reacted. Now, here we would be I would certainly suppose that many of the nation of Israel didn't react this way. And as we see Isaiah thundering away at them through his book, we can see that there were quite a few people who didn't believe everything that God said. But those who were, we'll call this believing Israel reacts in a certain way to the Davidic covenant. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we cover the scriptures today. I want to focus on the widespread, among spiritual believing Israel, national expectation as we look forward to this Christmas season. And I also want to stir you up in your expectation of the coming King. He is coming again. And the national expectation that Israel had was correct, but their reception of the King when he came was wrong. And they missed out on the blessing, most of them. And so we don't want to be wrong in our expectations. And we want to receive him, certainly as he is today and as he's revealed in the scriptures. And I also want you to see God's viewpoint of the covenant that he made with David. And he's going to show us that through the reaction of the people, because the reaction of the people is recorded for us in inspired scripture. And we're going to see that in two psalms that we're going to read in just a second. Psalm 89 is the first. Psalm 132 is the second. But this will give us also God's viewpoint. Now, this is going to be, again, a fair amount of scripture reading in this message. But I hope it will assure your hearts and encourage your hearts and stir you up in faith to this Son of David, who is our God and King. All right, let's read the Psalms first. First, Psalm 89, fairly long one. So bear with me as we read it. Follow along. Let the words sink down into your ears, as it says somewhere in the Scriptures. And hear the Word of God this morning. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him, and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law, and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendant shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. But you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also turned back the edge of his sword and have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. That's a very dramatic psalm, and I hope that you see it as we read it. And we'll explain various parts of it and catch some highlights from it in just a moment. But I'd like to turn over to Psalm 132 as well. As I said, a lot of scripture today, but we're trying to sort of grasp a very broad subject. So if you'll turn over to Psalm 132, and we'll look at this one as well. This is shorter. This is one of the songs of degrees, or songs of ascents. They were sung traditionally by the Jewish pilgrims as they were heading towards Jerusalem for one of the feast days, whether it was Passover, the Day of Atonement, or, let's see, it would be the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. That would be the three major feasts throughout the year. And as they would go to Jerusalem, along the way, they would sing these songs. And there's about 12 of them, or 15 of them, I forget the number, in the Psalms here. And they're all titled A Song of Degrees in the King James Version, A Song of Ascents in the New American Standard Version. And anyway, this is one of them, and it speaks about the basic subject that it's meditating on is David returning the ark to Jerusalem. But he's going to go beyond that. And he's going to give us a very spiritual meaning to that event connected with the Davidic covenant. So we're going to read this psalm, 18 verses more, Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, Surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, or slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we hear of it in Ephratah. We found it in the field of Jair. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. You and the ark of your strength, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back, of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priest also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. All right, now, they're two very different psalms. And they are the reason that we're paying attention to them is because of what they say about the Davidic covenant, about the place that it occupies in the minds of the people, and especially about the place that God puts on this promise that he makes to David. So the proposition that I'm going to work on this morning is this: the nation expected the king. The church should look for the king. The nation expected the king. The church should look for the king. So if you'll go back to Psalm 89, we're going to cover, as I said, highlights in this. But first I'm going to talk about the place of these psalms in history. You'll notice at the top of Psalm 89, it says, a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. And the commentary that I use says that this Ethan is probably Jeduthun, one of the founders of the choirs of Jerusalem in the temple. And you can find all about him in 1 and 2 Chronicles. There's a few places where he's referred to. Now, however, this psalm is likely a composition of the choir that bears his name rather than by Ethan or Jeduthun himself. And that is because of what we find in verse 38, where it says, but you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. And it goes on and lays this complaint at the feet of the Lord. It celebrates God's greatness. It celebrates the covenant God made with David. And then he says, now, we don't understand. This is what this psalm is saying. We don't understand. You have allowed this throne to be overthrown. You have allowed the enemies of the son of David to remove him from his throne. And so it appears that this psalm is either written during the period of the exile, when people like Daniel and Ezekiel were in captivity in Babylon, or written in the period after the return, when Ezra and Nehemiah and others came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the nation and all of these things occurred. So this is a psalm. The reason that I want to point this out is simply for you to consider this is not written at the time of David. It's not written at the time of Solomon. And the same with Psalm 132. This one was probably written during the time of Solomon, according to the little clues that we have in the text. It talks about David in the past tense. And it's possible that it was written before the dedication of the temple. It might have been written for that very purpose, because there is a portion of it that is quoted during the dedication of the temple. And so the commentaries assume the psalm was written first, and then in Second Chronicles, the quotation comes. But who's quoting who? Maybe the psalmist is quoting the dedication of the temple. It's hard to tell. But in any case, clearly not written again at the time of David. And that's the thing that I want you to notice. Because what we're talking about then is what the people of Israel thought about the Davidic covenant. We're talking about not only what the people of Israel thought about it, but because this is inspired scripture, this is the result of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of men who wrote these words down. Now, he didn't dictate the words. We don't want to have... There are portions of the scripture where God clearly dictated the words. Write this down. He'd say to the prophet, write this down. Or he said to Moses, here's the Ten Commandments. Write this down. Or he wrote it down for him. There are certain parts of the scripture that are word-for-word dictation. But when we're talking about these Psalms, it isn't word-for-word dictation. It is God moving in a supernatural way in the heart and mind of the person writing it down. We don't want to minimize the human involvement, but it is God using the man in such a way that what he writes down is exactly what God thinks. It's exactly what God wants to say to you. So when we read these words, we aren't just reading the words of men. There's people who are going to say to you, oh, there's, you know, the Bible is just the words of men. It's not just the words of men. It is the Word of God. And we want to lay that out before you as we consider these passages together. And especially, we want to be looking at the way these Psalms in particular address the Davidic covenant. And as I said, I don't really have time. I've spent a whole hour on each of these Psalms in our Wednesday night studies, and we don't have time to do all of that, but there's a few things I want to highlight. And they are offering an emphatic commentary to the national expectation of the Jews as they think about this king that they're supposed to have, and they haven't seen him yet. This son of David. I mean, David was great, and Solomon was okay, although he began to depart, but then every son of David after that pretty much has been a disappointment. Few bright lights amongst the, you know, black stars, if you will. You know, black holes, some of them. You know, not really spiritual men. Some of them were, a few. But there were none who really captured the imagination. None of them who became, in the minds of the people, oh, this one, he's the Messiah. This one is the king we're looking for. They've never found him. They're still looking for him. They missed him. But we want to catch this expectation. And it's very emphatic. All right, so let's look at the highlights. Look at the first four verses of Psalm 89. This is sort of a title. It's a long title. Sort of like, read some of these books that were written 200 years ago or so, and some guy will have a title, a treatise on, and he'll have this long, like a whole paragraph for a title, almost. Well, that's what this psalm is. Sort of like a title statement, these first four verses. And there is a term that is used three times in this. Notice verse 1, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. Verse 2, for I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. And then again in verse 4, I will establish your seed forever. Now forever is a long time. But notice that he uses that term three times in these four verses. Because what he's establishing here, the psalmist is establishing, and what God is really affirming, is that there is a forever covenant. It is one that is intended to last forever. Right? So this is the thing that God thinks about it. This is the thing that the people think about it, the people of Israel. Now, I want you to notice another word, or two words actually. Look at verse 2 again. Here God says, loving kindness. Now this is, the Hebrew word is chesed. It's sometimes translated mercy. It's the idea of God's covenant loyalty. It's a special word in the Psalms, especially all the way through the Old Testament, but especially in the Psalms, where it speaks about God's relationship to His people. God will not forsake you because of His chesed, His loving kindness, His loyalty, His faithfulness. It's a word that we can't really translate adequately by any English word. We try, we make stabs at it, and this isn't too bad, loving kindness. But notice, that's not the word I want to call your attention to. Notice how he puts this. Loving kindness will be built up, there's one word, forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. So the two words I want you to draw your attention to are built up and establish. And both of these are basically construction words. So all the guys, we like those words. Well, most of the guys. Some of us don't want to swing hammers anymore or never did. But these are construction words. Built up and establish. And God is here talking about His own faithfulness to His people. Now, look at verse 4. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Now, these words, He first is talking about God's relationship to His people, and then He's talking about His promise to David. All right, you notice those two words? And in fact, the word established is used three times in the Davidic covenant itself, over in 2 Samuel. You don't have to turn there. I'll just quickly, we're just going to read these verses and then come right back. So don't bother turning. Just listen as I read verse 12, 13, and 16. God is saying to David, when your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. That's the same word that we have in Psalm 89. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then in verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So here's a word that's repeated three times in the Davidic covenant. Is a significant word. It speaks about God's promises to do something. We have it used here in Psalm 89, along with its synonym, built up. Now, there's something else that you need to note about this word. Notice the structure of the psalm between verse 2 and verse 4 and the use of these two words. What do you see happening with the use of the two words? In verse 2, it goes this way, built up, establish. You see that? And then verse 4, it goes, establish, build up. Same words, different order. Now, what does that tell you? Anybody want to? There's something we talked about a lot when we were talking about the Psalms. Kind of like a cross. That's called chiastic structure for the long. If you wanted to know, impress people with the long words you know, that's one that you could use, chiasm or chiastic. And comes from the Greek letter chi, which is looks like our X. And so you have sort of an inverted V. And if you were to outline this, you'd put build up, establish, you'd indent. Then at the same level, you'd have establish. And then you would outdent, I guess, built up. So you have this little X structure. Do you see what I'm talking about? I hope you can sort of visualize this in your mind. So we go in from built up, we go to established, then we say established, and we go back to built up. It's called a chiasm. Now, what's the point? You say, well, big deal. Who cares? What's the point of this little poetic device? What's it meant to do? It's the point to the covenant. It's the point to the thing that's in the middle. So you got verse 2, you go down this way. You got verse 4 coming away from it. What's in the middle? Verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. That is what this psalm is about. The covenant God made. And God has said that He will keep this covenant. That's what the people think about the covenant God made with David. This psalm is written many, many years after David. They're still thinking this. Right? God thinks this. Right? Now, the next major section, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you see, where the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones, and it goes on talking about the glory of God on His throne in heaven. The first bit of it, in verse 9 through 13, it emphasizes God's mastery over the created universe. Emphasizes God's mastery over the created universe. So here's God, and He is the master. And you see it talking about the various elements. The heavens are yours, the earth is yours. The north and the south, you've created them. It talks about the mountains singing or shouting for joy. So God is master. And then the second part, verse 14 to 18, speak about the glory of God's moral nature. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth. And this is really a tremendous poem, or this section of the poem is a tremendous display of a worshipful man's viewpoint of God, and in fact is God's viewpoint of himself. God is truth, and these things are true. This is who God is. And so God is lifted up here as the great, glorious God. And then the next section says, you chose a man. You chose a man, 19 to 29. This great God, this God who really doesn't need man at all, chose a man out of his people Israel, an ordinary man. And you have exalted one chosen from the people, it says in verse 19. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. And it goes on and on to talk about David his servant. Now I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I will note there's some things that are said in verse 26 through 29 that are really, really go beyond simply speaking about a man. Let's look at them again. He will cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, did God really do that for David, the person individually? No. I mean, David was a great king for Israel, but he was not higher than all the kings of the earth. All right? He was not exalted in the sense that these words make. Alright? And so we see here the exaltation. He's speaking of more than just David here. This is the way the people look at the Messiah, the Christ who is to come. Alright, now, here's the heart of what we want to get at. Verses 30 to 37. God's emphatic purpose. There's a few things to highlight here. Verse 35, notice this. Once I have sworn by my holiness. God has taken an oath. He's taken an oath by the very essential and integral part of His nature and being. In fact, theologians often will say that holiness is God's chiefest attribute. Now, whether they're right on that or not, certainly God is saying, if I don't keep this covenant with David, I am not holy. God is sort of putting His whole self on the line to keep this covenant. He says, once I have sworn by my holiness. This is very emphatic. All right? Now, in verses 31 and 34, we have another word. If they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, he goes on to say, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate. It's that word violate that I want to draw your attention to. If they violate, I will not violate. Now this is a very, how should we put it? This is a very blunt word. It means to profane, to defile, to pollute, to desecrate. If you want to get a sense of the kind of shame that is involved in violating a covenant, you can think of the story of Reuben, who Jacob described as defiling his father's couch. And I want to get into the details of that. But you can look back and think about Reuben and what he did to violate his father's couch, his father's bed. All right? It's not a very pretty story. And it is a profaning, a polluting of boundaries that should never be transgressed. In the book of Leviticus, there are four times when God is offering laws about sexual conduct, really. And the breaking of those laws is called a violation. A violation, this word. And so, in verse 31, it's used of what David's sons might do to this covenant. When David's sons turn away from God, in fact, this is astonishing. Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, was in Syria. And he saw there a temple to the Syrian god and an altar. Oh, that looks nice. I'd like one of those in Jerusalem. I wonder where I put it. Oh, there's an empty spot right there in the courtyard of the temple of the living God. Here's the son of David. He's violating the covenant. But God says, I will not violate it. I will not violate it. The covenant does not depend on men. God puts all the onus for fulfilling the covenant on Himself. There are five I wills in the passage. Verse 32, I will punish their transgression. Verse 33, but I will not break off my loving kindness. My covenant, verse 34, I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Verse 35, I will not lie to David. God is very emphatic. One fellow said this, there is no possibility that God will alter or rescind any promise in the Davidic covenant. This would be a violation, a polluting, a defiling of a contract or a covenant that is dependent upon the Creator, and a violation of the holiness of God upon which God has solemnly sworn to carry out all that He has promised. If anything failed in the slightest as to any detail in the Word, then God would not be the holy God He has claimed to be, for His holiness would literally fail. Then God would fail to be God as He claimed to be in all His promises made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and inevitably with all men. If this covenant, the Davidic covenant, is not fulfilled, what this psalm is saying is that God is absolutely not God. That's an amazing statement. Do you see how tremendous and important it is? And He says, if they break it, I will not break it. All right? That is what God is saying. Now, this brings about the expectant prayer that we see at the end of the psalm. The psalm, God has, He did cast off the nation for a period of time. Now, how long? This is the question. Look down in verse 46. How long, O Lord, will You hide Yourself forever? He says, I can't live long enough to see the answer to Your promises. Remember, O Lord, verse 50, he says, where are Your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which You swore to David in Your faithfulness? Now, You've made some very solemn promises, and I'm asking You, Lord, where are they? You see, this is the expectation of the people. Now, notice how He closes. He doesn't get an answer to His questions. God doesn't say, oh, by the way, it's just over the corner, wait for Bethlehem, it'll be on this year and this day and all that business. He doesn't say anything like that. God reveals nothing. He's silent, but look what the man says. Verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Let it be. Let it be. So here's the man. The believing man, he sees what God has said, and this is indeed God's own opinion of it. And he expects it, but he's saying, Lord, where is it? I don't see it. I can't live long enough to see it. I think I'm going to die before I'll see it. But he says, blessed be the Lord forever. This is the way the people of God looked at this covenant. So let's go over to Psalm 132. I'm probably not going to have time to read all the scriptures I want to today. But we'll hit some of them. In Psalm 132, is a meditation, as I said, on the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and ultimately to the temple. Now, this happened many years before, and this psalm is looking back to what had happened. And the Ark symbolizes the very presence of God with His people. So we need to keep that in mind, because remember that the glory of the Lord settled over the tabernacle and over the temple, and it was focused on the Ark of the Covenant. This is the symbolic presence of God amongst the people. Now, the Lord is reminded of this covenant in verse 10 through 12. For the sake of David your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. For the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. So this is somebody saying something to God. Now the speaker is the anointed. The speaker is the Messiah. He says, for the sake of David your servant. Notice this is past tense. All right? And look, do not turn away the face of your anointed. This is what the psalmist is doing, is painting a picture of the anointed one speaking to God and saying, don't turn your face away from me. Right? Hear me. And he wants God's attention for David's sake. He reminds God of his oath that he swore. And he speaks of the sons of David keeping the covenant. If he says, Uriah, if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. Now, what is the anointed one saying here? Well, the sons of David, none of them were perfect sons. We had good King Hezekiah, but Hezekiah, in fact, sinned. And there was some trouble in his kingdom because of his sin. Josiah, another good king. Josiah sinned, and he was cut off early. Right? None of the good kings could we say they really kept God's covenant. Even David, I mean, we look at David, he didn't even keep it. All right? Not perfectly. We have a phrase that's quoted, I forget where it comes from. It's from some of the Psalms. Maybe Psalm 12. I can't remember where it comes from, but it's in Hebrews. And these are the words. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Which son of David did all these things? Well, it's the Messiah. He says in John's Gospel, I do what my Father tells me to do. That's who he is. He's the Anointed One. He comes on that night that he's about to be arrested and he prays. He says, O Lord, if it be your possible, let this cup pass from me. He shrinks back in horror at what he's about to do. And as he continues to pray, his prayer changes. He says, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. He submits to the will of the Father. If your sons will keep my covenant, their sons. Well, who's his sons? Well, it's his people. They will reign with him. Do you know that the Bible says that the believers of this age will reign on the earth with the Messiah? And you say, does that mean me? Yes! And what does that mean? Well, I don't know. I've got a spot picked out. I don't know if I'll get it. Well, maybe you can pick out a spot. Just don't pick mine. I'm not going to tell you what it is. All right? But the point of all this is that there is hope here. There's an expectation. In fact, there's almost a sense of urgency and demand. But certainly what we can see from these Psalms is that at a minimum, there is an expectation that the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled. And I want to now, very quickly, let's go over to Isaiah. We were in Isaiah 7 a little bit earlier. And we're going to quickly, just going through Bible book order, and we're going to just go flying here. So get your fingers ready. We're going to turn pages. But I want you to just hear and read these passages. I thought about not turning the pages because I know it takes time. But let's just read. This is the ongoing revelation of the expectancy of the prophets. I want to read some of these verses. 7 and verse 13 and 14. He says, then he said, listen, O house of David, listen, O house of David, listen. Here's Ahaz being very pious. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. And the prophet, it's like he just blows up. Listen, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Right? And so God is very emphatic here. The Lord will give a sign. Let's go over to chapter 9, just quickly. Verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. His kingdom will be of no end to no end. Isaiah 16. Okay, and verse 5. Alright, here it is. We're just reading these promises. I may skip some of them, but let's look at verse 5. A throne will even be established in loving kindness. A judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. See that? The promise, it just keeps going. It's all the way through Isaiah. Isaiah 22 and verse 22. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. Right? Here, this just keeps going. Let's go to Isaiah 55. There's more than this. I'm just giving you some, just trying to give you so that you see this thread through the Scriptures. How about if I get to 55? That would be good. It's near the end. All right, Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Right? Now let's go to Jeremiah, the next book. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah is writing in the 600s, early part of the 500s BC. Isaiah is writing in the 700s, so this is over 100 years later. This is verse 5 of 23. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Okay? Here again is the promise. God keeps making it. Jeremiah, well, let's go to 33. I'll skip one here, but let's go over to 33. This is the verse I always sign my letters with, 33:3. "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Well, what are those great and mighty things? It's David's son. Look down to verse 15. "David's son will come and he will be the king. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth." Well, listen, when we're calling on God, when I say call, that verse, I love it. You'll see things that you do not know. I want to see David. I want to see the Messiah. Call on him and ask him that he might come. Well, we're actually going to, our last message in our series will be from this chapter, this tremendous chapter. Ezekiel 34. I'm trying to hit more than one prophet. So let's get Ezekiel and then I think we have time. We'll see. 34. Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. I don't like making you turn your pages like this because we're so brief in them, but I do want you to see these verses. Verse 23, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." See, this expectation that we saw in the Psalms where this emphatic certainty and belief and faith in God. Well, now we hear it. See it here in the prophets. Okay, now if you'll skip over, Hosea is the next one. We're going to be in the minor prophets now. That's it. Just a few more references. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, the very last verse of the chapter. "Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the last days." These are great verses. I'm going to skip Amos. There's one in Amos, but let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah, let's do 12. This one is longer than the other. Zechariah 12, and I want to read verses 6 through 9. Zechariah 12, verse 6 through 9. In that day, I'll make the clans of Judah like a firepot among pieces of wood, and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God. What about that statement? The house of David will be like God. Why? Because God became a man, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now this is what we are looking for. And in fact, this is what the people of Israel were looking for. The reason they missed him is they didn't understand and discern the difference between the prophecies. They saw all these majestic prophecies of the reign of David's son, but they didn't see those prophecies of the suffering of David's son. That's why they missed him. All right, now, but these passages do illustrate the thinking of the people of God. They believed God. They expected the anointed of God, the Son of David. They expected the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christ. Well, just as we close, these are the questions. Is your expectancy, is your life based on this fact that God has promised that His Christ will come to reign on this earth? That He is the one who will vindicate God's righteousness and justice against the wickedness and sin of mankind for all time. That He is the one who will put to right all of the offenses, and He will bring before the bar of judgment all men for their sins. And that He will plead the case of those who put their trust in Him. He will argue on their behalf that they stand in Him and their debt is paid. Is your expectancy in Christ? This Christ that the Jews expected and missed. Have you missed Him? I hope you haven't. I hope your faith is fully in the Son of David, in the Messiah, in Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this tapestry that we see woven throughout the Old Testament of the expectation of the King. Lord, it is our hope of salvation, and we earnestly long for the day when we will see Him in the flesh. Lord, even so come. In Jesus' name, amen.